As I was seeking the Lord this week, the Lord spoke a word to me. It's a simple little word. It's the word remember. And in my thinking, what we need as the people of God is revival. We've talked about that and we've had messages on that, and many of you have asked the Lord. For those who don't know, revival simply means that there was a time when you walked closely with the Lord and you were on fire for God. And then that fire began to die down. Your heart maybe became a little bit cold, and it's like you're walking in a wilderness. But when we have revival, it means that it's like a rekindling of the fire, and we draw near to the Lord again, and we know His presence in a fresh way. That is the tendency. It doesn't have to happen, but that is the tendency of the Christian life, is that we go through periods of kind of like the ocean tides ebbing and flowing in and out. We tend to draw near and grow strong in the Lord. And then there are times that our heart becomes weary and tired, and we let other things get in the way. And we need a rekindling. We need a restoration. We need a revival. We need to be restored in the Lord. And so today the Lord had put this word upon my heart, and I'd never thought of it in this context before, even though the first scripture is one that you've heard preached many times. And it's this word remember. And what does remember have to do with revival? And even for the Sight family this morning, and for anyone in this house who's going through a difficult time, as you'll see in a few moments, there are many different situations in which we find ourselves. This little word remember is so very important if we're going to draw near to the Lord and have some type of restoration and revival. And so I just want to go right straight into the word in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Sometimes I have avoided preaching on this scripture because it's one of those that preachers love to preach when God's people seem cold. And sometimes we feel like we're being beat over the head, because all of us have had times that we feel that we're not close to that first love that it talks about in the Word of God. But this today is to be a help, and in no way to bring condemnation upon any of us. So in chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." So here's a church that has done many good works and has worked hard for the Lord. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." What is the first love? It is their first love that they had for Christ. That fire, that glow that they had when they first came to Him. "Remember therefore," and notice this little word, remember. "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." And we know that repent is not just sorrow. It is a turning of the heart back to the Lord. And so we take this little word, remember. This is going to be our umbrella scripture. Everything is going to fall under this, and we will come back to it at the end of the message. But there will be many other cases in the Bible where God says, remember. Remember, remember, and every one of those things is a remembrance that is to bring us back to some kind of restoration, some kind of revival in our walk with the Lord. And so in this first passage of Scripture, we notice He uses the language of marriage. He said, you need to come back to your first love. You have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen. And so those of you who are in a marriage relationship, you will understand this as I put this into context, because memory is everything. Everything. Restoration rests upon memory. In your marriage, there are times, because love changes. It doesn't grow less. It doesn't have to. But over the years, love changes. It's a different kind of love than that first love. It's deeper and it's stronger. But there are times when relationships need fresh fire, when relationships need to be rekindled. There may be times when your heart feels cold. You don't feel as filled with love and as much passion, perhaps, as you had in the beginning of your relationship. But what draws you, what keeps you coming back to the first love that you had in your relationship with your husband or wife? What is it except that you remember? You remember. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Mark? I'll tell you, I remember. And I don't mind telling you, I remember often. I remember that first love. And I remember the time that I got on my knees in Savannah, Georgia, at the riverfront where the gift shops are along the river. It's a tourist place. In Savannah, I got down on my knees and Maggie was sitting on a bench. And I asked her to marry me just as a huge wharf rat ran right under the bench, right under our legs. And I jumped up and got on the bench with her. But from that point forward, we said constantly, let's make a memory. Let's make a memory. And all through our marriage, we've done things together and with our family that were with the intent of, let's make a memory. You know, there are all those times that we sit, we all do, that we sit and we vegetate in front of the television. But I promise you, looking back years later, we're not going to say, oh, what a memory that time we sat on the couch watching those British shows that we liked. But when we went somewhere together, we spent time communing, we spent time focused on one another. All you have to do is remember that to begin to have those feelings stirring within you again. Remember your first love, the Lord says. Remember from where you've fallen and return to your first love. And he puts it in the context of this marriage relationship. The prodigal son left home and he went far from his father's house. As you remember, Jesus tells this parable. And his return happened when? When he was in a very bad place. But what happened? He began to remember his father's house. He began to remember from where he had fallen. He began to remember what he was missing. Sometimes we get so far from God and so caught up in our lives, we don't take time to remember what we're missing. And we just cram our lives filled with all kinds of other things. And we don't even recognize what we're missing and what we need to return to. He remembered his father's house and he got up and he returned and he went home. How can you stay away? And maybe some marriage needs this in here today. How can you stay away from that first love if you take time to remember what you had? How can you be cold of heart if you take time to remember and appreciate what you had in the beginning? And how can you stay away from the Lord if you take time to remember what it was like when you were walking strongly with the Lord and there was fire? We began with this scripture, Revelation 2 and verse 5, saying, remember therefore from which you have fallen. And as I said, we're going to have some other scriptures. And we only have two up here, and we're going to go to the last one toward the end. I'm going to name some scriptures. For those of you that are note takers, you can jot them down. But I'm not going to leave time for you to turn to every one of these, because I'm going to be just referring to them, and I'm going to read them for you, or the part that I want you to hear. And I will be lifting some things out of them. And so this is going to be the primary scripture, because it gives us in this scripture the whole idea that if we're going to come back to our first love, we need to remember. We need to remember some things. And there are things, as I said, all through the scriptures that God tells us to remember. So before I go any further, let me summarize this so far. Some of you, if not all of you, have had an experience with the Lord at some time, and now it's just not what it used to be, and you know that it's not. As a church, we pray for revival. Because when we are not walking with the Lord with that fire and that enthusiasm, then life becomes a drudgery, doesn't it? It's hard. You know, the most miserable place that a Christian can be, or any person can be, you would think that it would be the lost person that doesn't know the Lord. No, in this life, the lost person doesn't know what they've missed so far. And so they may not be the most miserable person. They don't realize the state of their own soul sometimes. And then you have the person who has become a Christian and is on fire for God and walks with the Lord, and their life is filled with the glory of Christ, and it is a great place to be. But the most miserable place is to have walked with the Lord closely and then still be a believer but have a cold heart towards God and be compromised and be walking in areas of sin that you're not allowing the Lord to deal with. And so it is a miserable thing when you know the Lord, but you are walking in a contrary way to His will. And so I want to take you into these remembrances for a few moments. And what I want to say to you this morning that I know the Lord put on my heart is that if you will take time, there are many other examples of this in the Word of God. I'm just going to give you a few. And if you need something to study in the Word this week, then you do your own study on the Word and the cases in the Bible where it says to remember. But from what you hear this morning, if you can say, my heart has grown cold, then two things you must do. One, I told you last week, begin to pray, fill me, Holy Spirit. Every day and throughout the day, come, Holy Spirit, and fill me again. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit. And then the second thing is begin remembering. Take some time this week and begin remembering these things. This first one will seem kind of maybe out of place compared to the rest, but I have to give it first because it is a foundation stone. 1 Chronicles 16:15. 1 Chronicles 16:15 says, remember His covenant forever. Remember His covenant forever. God is a covenant-making God. And all through the Old Testament, we find He made covenant with Adam. He made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And every time He reaffirmed the covenant with His people, He had certain things that He promised to do. And God is a legal God, and He never fails to keep His word. I will go so far as to say to you that God will move heaven and earth. He will fight battles. He will do whatever it takes to keep His contract with you. A covenant is a contract. God made covenant with His people in the Old Testament. And God brought every covenant to pass. And all of those covenants or contracts were fulfilled and brought to a head in Jesus Christ. And we are the recipients, you know this, of the new covenant in Christ, the new contract that God has made with us through Jesus Christ. And so God makes covenant with His people. And these covenants that we find in the Old Testament, again, they're all swallowed up in Jesus Christ. God has made covenant with us through His Son, Jesus Christ, which means, and this is why it's important for the rest of these this morning, which means that all of the blessings that God has given to His Son, Jesus Christ, are ours because of this covenant. Everything that God has given Jesus, He has given to us. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. The Bible says that God has put all things under His feet. Under whose feet? The feet of Jesus. God has given all things into His hand. All authority, all power, all of the universe is His. And then He promises us that spiritually we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And one day we will be literally seated with Him in heavenly places. But we then, the Bible says, are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And so we inherit everything that He inherits. This is important because what it means is that God's favor is directed towards you. It's like a mighty river coming from the throne of God. And it just flows right past us. Most of us don't don't take advantage of this great river of the blessing of God that is being poured out upon us if we are the children of God in Jesus Christ. But in exchange, God has poured out all of His blessings upon us through Christ, and every sin that you and I have ever committed, He placed upon Jesus on the cross. Yes. Christ took our sin, He took our punishment as part of this covenant. God said, I will take your sins away. I will remove them from you. All guilt will be removed from you. And in exchange, you receive not only my son, but everything that I've given my son. And we'll see what some of those things are then as these other scriptures open up. So we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we receive an inheritance in him. As I always say in probably every sermon, and I say I'm not going to say it again. But I can't help it. I'm laying a foundation for where we are going. Everything that belongs to Christ is ours through Him. Amen. In 1 Chronicles 16:12, remember His marvelous deeds. Now the context begins to unfold. You've walked with the Lord, but you feel like your heart is cold towards the Lord. You feel like you're not in a good place and you don't have the presence of the Lord that you once had, but you love the Lord and you want that fire again. 1 Chronicles 16:12 again. Remember His marvelous deeds which He has done, His wonders, His judgments. Psalm 77:11 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders. Psalm 105:5 says, remember the miracles He has done. I read all of those scriptures to say this. Remember the wonderful things that God has done. Remember the miracles that God has done. Yes. Remember the wondrous works of the Lord. That sounds so simple perhaps to you this morning, but I'm going to tell you how important this is in my life and how important it should be in your life. Remember His marvelous deeds which He has done. Remember the works of the Lord. Remember the miracles of the Lord. Beloved, when you are far from God, when you're in a hard place, or when you're in a place where your heart has become cold and you don't have the relationship that you once had with the Lord, remember, and this I'm going to come back to in a few minutes, and I've preached it many times, this is where you need a history with God. Yes. How important, I cannot overstress this morning, the importance of having your own history with God. Amen. But right now, let's just look at what's in the Word. First of all, remember the marvelous works of the Lord. If you're a believer, you already believe His Word, so you know it's true, and so you're not struggling with that. You are a believer in the Word of God. So remember the works of the Lord. When I was young, from a very young age, this became real to me. Because as I read the Word of God, even as a child, I read the accounts, the historical accounts in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of the wonderful works of God. And I read of Moses when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And all of the judgments were falling upon Egypt, and then God brought them to the Red Sea. Moses cried out to God and says, we're trapped. Pharaoh's army is coming behind us. And before us is the Red Sea. And God said, why are you whining? Lift up your rod and part the ocean. Moses, that great man of faith, simply obeyed God in faith, lifted his rod. And the Red Sea began to part, and a wind blew all night long, and the waters went one way and the other. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that the waters were piled up as a heap, as though they had congealed in the original language. As though they had congealed. And the children of Israel came down on dry ground through the midst of the Red Sea. To me, as I read that, as I read that as a child, and as I read all of the other things, to me that was the most astounding of all. And it's a little thing to God. It's a little thing to God. When you're in a place of a cold heart, The first thing is remember the things that you know, that you have seen, or that you know from the Word of God that He has done in the past. Remember His mighty works and begin to think and meditate on these things. I was going to read the dictionary definitions this morning, but I'm not. But there are several definitions for remember. Remember can be simply just to recall to mind something that you knew and forgot. But remember also means to put your mind upon something as though to meditate upon it, to preserve it in your mind, to bear it in memory in such a way that it is very, very important to you. So you begin to remember the things that God has done. I remember reading those things. I remember reading of Christ as He put His hands on blind eyes and they could see. Beloved, when we begin to read the Word of God, our faith begins to grow. And as we grow in our faith, we remember these things that God has done, and it strengthens our faith so that the situation that we're in right now, because many of you, your hearts have become dull towards the Lord because your circumstances have become greater than God. It's like the Red Sea in front of you. There's some obstacle. There's something that has worn on your heart heavily. There's something that has eaten at you. There's a circumstance or a problem, something that has caused you to crumble. Where you once had joy and you once had life and you once had faith. I remember as a child reading those stories and my faith grew. Because I believed what was in the Word, then I knew that I could pray. And I could ask God to intervene. And I did ask God, and He did intervene. And I learned to pray. And I learned to cry out to God. And I remember the history of it within my own family. I won't tell the stories again because most of you have heard them. But I would remember. And today, if I start becoming cold in my heart, or if I start thinking or having doubts or anything like that, I remember my grandmother. This godly woman, I remember her in the hospital room as she saw Christ come in and heal my uncle of blindness. I remember the reality of that from the lips of this woman who knew God. And I knew that it was true then, and I know that it's true now. I remember, even after Maggie and I were married, I remember praying for my dad, crying out to God because they believed that he had cancer, and how God touched him and healed him, how God answered that prayer. I've seen the mighty hand of God. It says, remember the wonderful works of God.
Yes.
Well, you've got to have something to remember.
Amen.
So you begin with the things that are in the Word of God. If God did it for Moses, if God did it for the blind man, what makes you think that He doesn't love you enough to do it for you? To meet you where you are, to restore, to breathe the Holy Spirit upon you, and to restore the fire that you once had.
Amen.
In your own life. Some of you are so cold right now towards the Lord that you just want to get home. I don't know why you're here. You just want to get home, and you're not really interested in having a restoration of that fire. You want to come to church, maybe pray and say, God, forgive me for my sins for this week, and take communion. God wants you to have what you once had. And for those who never had it, He wants you to have it too.
Amen. Amen.
These wonderful works that we begin to remember. As a young man, I remembered those things. And I remember going to the courthouse. These are just things I thought of as I was preparing this message. I remember the summer that the farmers were in such desperate straits because the drought was so bad that the corn was burning up in the fields. And other crops that had just been planted were in jeopardy. And it had been weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. No sign of rain, no forecast of rain, not a cloud in the sky. And someone called for the Christians in the community to come after church on Sunday to the courthouse in nearby town, Waynesboro, Georgia, and pray for rain. And we met on the courthouse lawn, and people from all over the county got on their knees It wasn't a big group of people. It was believing Christians. Got on their knees and said, God, your people need rain. Send rain. And within 1 hour, the clouds were forming on the horizon. Not a forecast of rain in sight. And within an hour and a half, it was raining. And it rained enough to relieve the drought. I've seen the mighty works of God. How can I, like the prodigal son who remembered the father's house, how can you go? You can only go so far if you ever take a moment to remember.
Yes.
And when you remember, then your heart is warmed and you turn towards the Lord and you repent of your lack of faith and your coldness because you know that it's such a substandard way to live. When you have once known the fire of God. I remember as a teenager getting hold of a book, easy read book, as a young man. What was in it was based upon the scripture in the Word of God. And it described, this is true, it described the Indonesian revival, the revival that swept Indonesia. And it described how the things that happened in the book of Acts were happening in Indonesia, just as they did in the book of Acts. And it described how the revival began. It began as a little church, a Presbyterian church on the street corner was praying. They had their prayer meeting. And somebody in that prayer meeting was crying out for God to do something because everything was cold, dead religion. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came. The people in that church began to feel the presence of God and began to cry out to God and fall on their knees, knowing God and experiencing His presence and repenting of sin. Meanwhile, across the street at the local fire station, someone screamed, "Fire, fire!" They looked out the windows and there were flames on the outside of the church licking up into the sky. And they got all of their fire equipment and ran over there to begin to put it out, but it wasn't a fire that consumed anything. It was like the fire of the burning bush that Moses saw.
Amen.
It wasn't a fire that could be put out with water and it didn't burn anything up except sin.
Amen.
The reality of the wonderful works of God. And I read that book and I said, God, I believe your word says that you do things today. There's nothing in your word that says that you won't do those things today and that you won't fill us with your Holy Spirit the same way you did then. And I got on my knees in the backyard and I said, God, I want everything that you have. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I didn't understand speaking in tongues. It didn't happen. I didn't understand anything else about it. But looking back, my life changed dramatically from that moment. And I was set apart for God and I knew His presence. And I didn't care what anybody else thought of me. And I began a close walk with the Lord. Remember His miracles that He has done. I could think of all the things that Maggie and I have experienced through these 35 years. And how we could compile a list of the miracles that we have seen. Of the times that God has intervened. Of the times that God has provided. Of the times that He has done something wonderful in answer to prayer. And all I have to do is remember those things. And it's like, I've got too much invested. How could I ever turn away? I know His reality. I know His answer to prayer. I know His mighty works. And so God, restore me. Restore me. I remember, Lord. I remember when I'm tired and I feel just like giving up. It feels like everything is going wrong. Or I feel like I'm going under. I call to remembrance these things. And I say, how can I not continue on? How can I not press in? How can my faith not be strengthened when I have a history with God? How can your faith not be strengthened if you stop to remember sometime that you know He intervened for you and you knew it was the loving hand of God? How can you not be strengthened and return to the fire, the love that you once had, if you have some reality that you have known of the Lord in your life? Now, I will tell you this. If you want to keep that coldness, and if you want to keep that fire from returning, I'll tell you some things that you can do. instead of remembering his wonderful works, keep remembering your offenses. Keep dwelling upon that person that hurt you or that thing that disappointed you. Keep dwelling upon those pet peeves and those things that cause you to be angry inside, or those things that wounded you. Keep dwelling on those things instead of the mighty works of God. And what will your faith be? It will be a negative faith. No faith for God to intervene for you, because your hurt, your wound, your offense is this great big thing that looms in front of you. Jonah 2:7, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. He said, while I was fainting away, or dying, while I was fainting away, when I was at the end of my rope, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to his temple. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to his temple. And this tells me in my times that no matter how far I may feel from God, no matter how distant, some of you need to hear this morning, no matter how far you feel that you are from God or that you have drifted from God, no matter what the distance may be, it may seem that like Jonah, your circumstances have swallowed you up. Remember, it was Jonah's sin. Jonah rebelled and did not go where God told him to go. And as a result, he finds himself in this place. You may say, I've done too much to ever have that fire in me again. I'm too far gone. I'm fainting away. I'm at the end. There's no life of Christ speaking to me anymore. Beloved, the Word of God tells me that Jonah had gone all the way to the bottom of the ocean, and the bars of death were closing in over him, but he remembered God. Yes. And his prayer went up before the Lord, and God intervened to put him back on track.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter how great your despair is. It doesn't matter how far you seem from the Lord, how distant you are from the Lord. Listen to this. This is amazing. There is no penalty with God. You're not penalized. Jonah wasn't penalized. Have you ever thought about that? You're not penalized. This morning, if you return, if you begin to remember and you say, God, I want what I once had, and I know that I've blown it, you're not penalized. Now, there is a difference. Here's one thing. You throw a rock in the water, there are ripples that go out for a long time. There may be some repercussions from things that you have done. But before God, you are not penalized, because Jesus Christ took the penalty Amen. Of your sin Amen. On the cross. Yes. And you are safe in Christ.
Hallelujah.
You're not penalized. He hears your prayer. He intervenes just as he did for Jonah. Remember Jonah. Remember where Jonah was. And in your place of distance from the Lord, remember the Lord and pray Amen. To him. Psalm 42, 4 through 11, David says, I remember him in my despair. I remember him in my despair. I won't ask anyone here to raise their hands if they feel that they have despair. But David says, I remembered him in my despair. And I will tell you this morning, despair is the great, great robber of your faith.
Yes.
A great robber of your faith. David, this young man, had stood before Goliath, a giant, and he knew that God was with him, and he took up those stones and he threw one of them and he slew the giant, all through faith in the name of God. He said, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a cause? I'm not going to stand here and let this giant mock the name of my God. And he went in great faith and brought that giant down. Despair is like that giant taunting you, standing in your way. It's an obstacle in your way. And I read where one great man of God one time said, and I had to stop and consider it. He said, despair never got anything from God. Doesn't mean that God won't hear you and that he won't help you. But you cannot walk in faith and despair. I'm just waiting because his lungs are stronger than mine. And I don't want to wear mine out trying to compete. Despair and faith can't coexist. And despair will rob you of everything that God has for you. If you're in a place of despair today, remember what David said. I remembered him in my despair. Stop looking at your giant.
Yes.
And start remembering the Lord and all of these things that he has done. It is a fearsome thing when you give in to despair. And that fear that rises up will cripple you. And I learned then some years ago that I can't walk in faith and despair at the same time. And believe me, I'm subject to it just like you. And I know when despair or any other negative thing comes on me, when despair comes and it takes over you for a while, fear comes, it takes over you, negative emotions come and they just rule you, then you lose all strength and all power. But if you remember the Lord and you return to Him, He doesn't penalize you. He restores you. Matthew 16:9-10 says, do you not yet, Jesus is speaking to the disciples when they thought that the storm was going to kill them. They were in a boat. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you picked up? This illustrates exactly what I'm saying to you this morning. Jesus spoke to them in their time of fear and despair, and he is saying, you don't know how to walk in the remedy. He said, do you not remember? And I'm asking you this morning, do you not remember what God has done for you? Do you not remember you were there when 5,000 people I fed with 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread? He says, do you not remember that? How can you be filled with fear at this storm? And of course, Jesus spoke to the storm and calmed it. Do you not remember the lesson that I taught you? Let me ask some of you something this morning. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you are in the face this morning of an overwhelming financial situation? Has God ever intervened for you in the past? Has he ever answered a prayer for you in the past? Has he ever provided for you in the past? David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's a promise from God.
Amen.
Jesus said, have you not learned that I fed 5,000 people with a little bit of bread and fish, and now you're scared of a storm? And this morning, now you're afraid of a storm, a financial storm. Do you think that your Father will not uphold you? That he will not carry you through. Now, if you walk in coldness of heart and you keep your eyes set on all of the negative things, you can't walk in faith. But if you will remember what God has done in the past, and if you will remember the 5,000 and the loaves and the fishes, as Jesus said, and you return to him in faith and you begin to trust him, do you think that he cannot carry you through this storm? How many other storms are people going through in here? There are so many storms that come against us in this life. Jesus never failed to rescue them from their storms.
Amen.
Not one time. He brought Peter up to walk on the water in the midst of a storm. And in another case, he simply got up in the boat, spoke to the storm, and it went away. Do you not remember? How many of you would like revival? How many of you want the fire of God? How many of you want to, this week, to be in a place where you're being restored in your walk with the Lord? You remember those times years ago that you were at the altar crying out to God and God was filling you and God was speaking to you and God was doing things in your life? Do you think that he's turned his back on you? You need to remember your Father's house. You need to remember from the bottom of the ocean. Pray to your Father. You need to remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. You need to remember when he paid your rent one time before. And you need to walk in faith.
Amen.
This is where I said I would come back to this. I cannot overstress the importance of having a history with God. Today is the day that someone in here can begin. You've never walked with God. Maybe you've not been born again. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Today is the day that you can come at the end of the service. I'll pray with you. Receive Christ. Turn your life over to Him and begin to follow Him. For those maybe who just simply accepted Christ and you've not walked with the Lord, this is the day that you can begin to build a history with God. I'm not over-promising you. I'm not overselling. I can't oversell God. He's too great. He's too magnificent. I'm not exaggerating anything. You can begin today. This can be the day that you begin to walk with the fire of God in your heart, with God answering prayers in your life, holding you up, upholding you, carrying you through the storm, intervening in your life, speaking to you and answering prayer. And you can have that kind of walk with the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, I've got to hurry. Deuteronomy 8, 18 says, "It is He who gives you, remember that it is He, God, who gives you power to make wealth." I included this one for a reason. Because you must learn the lesson of no independence. You must learn the lesson of total dependence upon the Lord. You cannot walk in self-sufficiency and walk in faith. And walk in dependence upon the Lord. And walk in the fire of revival. Everything comes from Him. Amen. Whatever you worked and earned this week, He gave you power to do it. It comes from Him. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. When you sit down to a meal in your home, do you thank the Lord for the food? Do you have the blessing of the food in your home? No self-sufficiency. No self-sufficiency. Learn the lesson that all comes from His hand. I'm going to share something with you that I probably shouldn't. Sometimes I just get too personal. You've never heard me say this before because I don't want anybody to ever think I'm calling attention to something that I'm doing or we're doing or that there's some great need or anything, because there's not. But we moved here 4 years ago. This is no credit to us. It's just what God called us to do, and we obeyed. We moved here, and that meant that we had to make some decisions and some sacrifices. To follow Him in planting a church meant that there were things that we wouldn't have, maybe that other people had, and that other pastors have. God has provided abundantly for us, sometimes through the church, sometimes through other means. The church has been faithful to us, so nobody ever think that I'm implying anything otherwise. But we're not a big church. And so where other pastors have pensions and they have insurance and health insurance, they have retirement and all of those things, we have none of that. And now I'm 62. Are there times that we start thinking, wow, what have we done? Yeah. Are there times that we start thinking, because I've worked outside of the church plenty of times, and some of you know that. No need to get out there and find a job that has insurance at least for the next 3 years, because, and I could or couldn't, it depends on what the Lord says. That's not what this is about. Here's what I want to tell you. Because I've heard people refuse to go into ministry because they're going to have to give up some insurance that they had or some financial thing. God has supernaturally provided for me and this woman and our family since before we ever came to Arizona. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of the things. God has supernaturally, I'm not exaggerating, God has provided for us when there was nothing else for us. God has been our employer. We look to Him for our pay. We look to Him to take care of us. He has taken care of us when we had to go to the hospital, when we've had medical bills, and we didn't have insurance. God has always met our needs.
Amen.
He has taken care of us and blessed us with abundance, with extra things.
Amen.
And He doesn't take care of us because we're special and you're not in the ministry. No, you're all in the ministry too. You understand that, right?
Amen. Yes.
And what He does for us, He will do for you.
Amen. Yes.
But we've had to walk in faith and depend upon Him. And He has done things that were astounding.
Yes.
And God, when I think about this, when I remember, see, when I start thinking, oh, when I want to worry about this, then I start remembering. And I say, God, what are you going to do? It must be awesome. I have absolutely no doubt that He will meet every need until He takes us home. He will provide in abundance, and He will provide what we need. And I don't have to walk in fear because of it. Remember that it is He who gives you power to make wealth. It is He who gives you power to earn a living. And be sure to return to Him what He asks. All of these things teach us to remember His goodness. He's a good Father. In closing, 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 28, same thing that we use for communion here. I want to tell you, it's not just for the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in what?
Remembrance.
Why do we do this every week? Remembrance. Why do some people do it at home sometimes? Remembrance. Is it just about a communion service? Or is it about something more than that? Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." We remember, not just during communion. This should be your lifestyle. We remember what He did for us. And this is the greatest thing that you can remember to draw you back to the Lord. And I think of all the things that are most precious. As I was thinking about this, I remember that there are things that He forgets. I remember that there are things that He forgets. And what are those things? My sins. How can you not love Him? These are His words. "Your sins I will put away from you as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember them no more." That's another use of the word remember. That's not our regular use of the word remember, for it does not mean that God cannot remember. I know we like to think, God can't remember my sins anyway. Oh, He's God. Look at the disciples. Their sins are recorded in the Bible. He forgave them, put their sins as far away as the east is from the west, and then had it recorded so that we could read it. God can remember anything He wants to. But what He means is, I no longer hold it against them. I don't bring it to my remembrance. In other words, I can remember it, but I refuse to. I refuse to remember your sins. That's what He says.
Thank you, Lord.
Because of the blood that He shed on Calvary.
That's right.
I remember, and it moves me in my heart. I remember that there are things that He forgets, and those things are our sins. This morning, as we leave here, Paul, if you want to go ahead and come up and be ready. Remember that He has already walked your road. Whatever road you're walking this morning, Jesus has already walked it. So this week, perhaps you would remember Gethsemane. Remember His suffering in the garden. And when you are struggling, remember that He struggled also. He suffered beginning in the garden of Gethsemane in agony. How can I go far from God knowing how He suffered in agony for me? How can I struggle with the will of God knowing that He struggled and that He went through and that He has promised to pull us through? Remember Him before Pilate. Remember Him as He stood accused before the people. Remember Him as accusations, false accusations, were thrown at Him. Some of you might have some false accusations thrown at you this week. Remember Him when He stumbled and fell on the way to Calvary under the weight of the cross. Remember how someone else had to carry His cross That means remember, don't forget it tomorrow. When you go to work, when you're at school around your friends. I challenge you. When you're at school around your friends tomorrow, do you think you could remember the Lord? And remember what He's done for you? Remember the agony of the crucifixion. Remember the agony of the crucifixion, and then remember this and say, I was the thief hanging beside Him on the cross. I was the thief hanging beside Him who said, Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. I was the thief because I robbed Him of His glory, walking in my own way. I was the thief because I robbed Him, trying to hold my own life in my own hands when it belongs to Him. I was the thief because I did not submit and yield to Him. But now I say, Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. Remember the tomb in which He was laid. And that on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, He came forth out of the tomb and left it empty behind Him. Remember His ascension, how He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And then remember, as we see in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Remember that He is coming again. And do we want Him to come back to us, a church that has cold hearts?
No.
Or do we want Him to return to a church that's filled with life
Amen.
And fire? If we were to turn back, and we're not, to Revelation 2 where we began, it says, remember and repent. Remember from where you fell and repent. For without repentance, which is a turning, there's no returning. Take some time this week. Remember when you walked the most closely with the Lord. Remember when you had the most faith. Remember when you heard the Lord speak. And let those thoughts and those associations well up inside of you. And repent for all coldness of heart and say, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. We're going to close in song. I invite you, if you need prayer today, to come.